It's good to have everyone. Morning. We welcome everyone and appreciate your presence. I really appreciated Joel in his prayer talking about those of like mind, and it's always appreciated by myself and my family that we have like-minded brethren, those of like precious faith to meet with every Lord's Day and on Wednesday night. It's a big source of encouragement for us, and we want you to know just how much we appreciate all of you. As a gospel preacher, it's a great thing. I thank God every time I pray that he's allowed me this privilege to be able to preach the gospel. I get to preach the most wonderful message there is. But at the same time, there are things that I must preach that are quite negative, quite ugly. And that's going to be the case today. We're going to talk about homosexuality today. I would issue a warning as I enter this lesson that some of the things I'm going to have to say this morning might be considered graphic and might offend the sensibilities of some. I hope that is the case, but I promise that I will do my best. But some of the things that, when we talk about this subject, are not pretty. The reason I have chosen this topic is that you'd have to be living in a cave over the past 5 or 10 years not to have been bombarded constantly by this issue. It's really come to prominence lately because of the idea of same-sex marriage, which I think now has been legalized in 30-some states. On Wednesday, May 9th, 2012, Obama, our president, announced his support of it. He said, "At a certain point, I've just concluded that for me personally, it is important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married." I'm a little inclined to think that it's his change of views probably were as much a political expedient as perhaps a true change of heart, but be that as it may, he's a politician, and politicians are subject to those kinds of things. The really sad part of it to me is that if one does not support gay marriage, if one does not support homosexuality, then we're considered an arrogant bigot. We're considered a Neanderthal, if you will. I even saw on a website that people that didn't support it were knuckle draggers, which, you know, that's the caveman type scenario. And the one that really bothers me is that if you do not support same-sex marriage and homosexuality, then you're on the wrong side of history. Well, against my better judgment, I continue to follow this issue, and there's probably 3 or 4 political news type websites that I just check every day, and I read a few articles. Then when my blood pressure gets high enough, I move on to other more important things. But many of the comments that I've read over the past year or two have been really amazing to me, that many people consider this gay marriage issue a grand and glorious triumph of civil rights. And they condemn those that oppose gay marriage and would put us in the same category that Bull Connor in the Jim Crow era South that denied rights to black people, put us in that same category. And to me, there's no comparison. Some even go so far as to say that Jesus would be pleased that now gay couples can become married. In fact, Jesus not only would approve of homosexuality, but he would celebrate it. And then some even go so far as to claim that Jesus himself was a homosexual, which to me is one of the most ridiculous things that I've ever heard. Well, the first thing we need to do is stop using euphemisms and call the gay lifestyle and same-sex marriage what they are. The gay lifestyle is the practice of homosexuality, pure and simple. And same-sex marriage is the marriage of two homosexuals. Secondly, despite the claims of homosexuals and their supporters, Jesus never approved of homosexuality. And most certainly, he was not a homosexual himself. The reality is that through the words of the Holy Spirit, Jesus denounces homosexuality and uses some of the most direct and stark language in the New Testament when he does so. One thing that I've heard many times, and this is going to be the first point in the sermon as well, Jesus himself never said anything against homosexuality, so it's all right. You know, this Paul and some other people said some bad things about it, but, you know, they don't count. Well, people don't realize that just because the condemnation of homosexuality is not in red letters in our New Testament does not mean that Jesus himself approves. And that brings us to our first point, the nature of Jesus' word. Those who claim that Jesus himself never condemned homosexuality do not understand the nature of Jesus' revealed word. Just before his crucifixion in John chapters 13 through 17, Jesus promised the apostles that he would send them the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to do what? To teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all things that he had said to them. That's in John 14 and verse 26. In John 15 and 26, he says a similar statement that the Comforter will testify of him. In John 16 and verse 13, he promised the Comforter would guide the apostles into all truth. Furthermore, in Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul, who was inspired, who received the Comforter, tells us that the apostles and the prophets, himself and others, like Mark and Luke, they wrote the revelations down that they received from the Lord, so that when you, that's me and you, read, we may understand, you and I, inspired message, his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So the Holy Spirit's guidance of the apostles and prophets into all truth was completed by the end of the first century. That's why Jude wrote in Jude verse 3 that we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all, and that's the idea there, is once for all time delivered to the saints. So when we read the words written by these inspired men, it's just the same as if we were reading the words that the Lord himself spoke. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, Paul says that. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. The things the apostles wrote are the commandments of the Lord. It's the same as if Jesus himself were speaking. The Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance all things that Jesus said unto them. So when a good Bible student reads the New Testament, he or she can be confident that every word written, whether it was written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, or Jude, in reality emanated from that one source, the Word, Jesus Christ. So, does Jesus approve of homosexuality? Well, that's a big negative. We read from Romans 1, verses 18 through 28. And Paul gives us a scathing examination of the character of the Gentile world in the first century. We'll not take time to reread that, but we're going to kind of go through this section of Scripture. In verse 18, we find that the prevailing attitude of these people was one of ungodliness and unrighteousness. In fact, they were not just not satisfied to live ungodly and unrighteous lives, they went even further than that, and they sought to suppress the truth in their unrighteous living. Their ungodliness and unrighteous lives led them to a point where they refused to glorify God as God. And not only that, neither were they thankful. Despite all of the blessings that they had received, such as we receive, the air we breathe, the sunshine that grows our crops, the good food that we are able to enjoy every day, they received that as well. And God's existence was manifest to them. It's manifest to us as well as we look out on God's creation, such that we are without excuse. We can see God's invisible attributes, even his eternal power and deity, through his creation. And they saw that as well. But what? They didn't glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful. Kind of reminds me of December 14th, 2014. The vast majority of people are in that category. They do not glorify God as God, and they're not thankful. So let us ever glorify him and be thankful. Okay, where did all of this ungodliness, unrighteousness, and suppression of the truth lead these people? The first thing, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, verse 21. In other words, it led them to reject the one true and living God and practice gross immorality in their personal lives. Next, Paul says that their depravity caused them to profess to be wise, but in reality, they became fools. Sounds a little bit like today, doesn't it? People think they're smart. They've got all of the answers. But in reality, they're fools. The first result of this foolishness was their rejection of God and a turning to rank idolatry. Again, 2014. I've been trying to prepare for our classes on evidence, and I've been reading up quite a lot of material on the existence of God, and I keep coming back to one verse in the Bible, Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. These scientists who claim that they're so smart, knowledgeable, they might be smart in the idea that they have intelligence, a high IQ, but they're fools because they deny the existence of God. And these people, when they denied the existence of God, turned to idolatry. Well, what was God's response? Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So how did this uncleanness, this lust of their heart, and the dishonoring of their bodies manifest itself? The very first manifestation of this was the practice of homosexuality. Well, let's turn to Paul's inspired and graphic description of homosexuality. In verses 26 to 28, Paul very graphically describes the sordid state of their behavior as they practiced homosexuality. Those today who support and or celebrate homosexuality should carefully read these verses and recall that these are the writings of an inspired man. Therefore, they're as if the Lord himself spoke them. First of all, the passage describes homosexuality as uncleanness. This is behavior that is impure. So homosexuality involves one in conduct that God considers to be impure, as filthy. It's practiced also from the lusts of their heart. That's the source of homosexual behavior. It's the source of all sin. It comes from the heart as we express our lusts. Now, the word lust means desire, craving, longing, or inclination. And in and of itself, it's a neutral word until you determine how it's used in its context. And in this context, it's obviously used in a bad way. Here, the desires or lusts of the heart drove them to engage in this unclean, filthy, degrading behavior. On the contrary, the gay community and their supporters would have the world believe that homosexual behavior is kind of like blue eyes and blonde hair. It's determined by genetics. I hear that over and over again. Well, it's just genetics. They cannot help themselves. They're programmed to do that. Well, this passage reveals the truth of the matter. Homosexuality, like all sin, is a conscious decision made through our free will. People might have a tendency towards it. Some people have a tendency toward alcoholism or drug use. Some people have a tendency toward stealing. I had a good friend had a tendency toward adultery. He couldn't stay faithful in his marriage. But in the end, it's a conscious choice that is made. Paul further describes it in verse 24 as dishonoring their bodies. So men and women who practice homosexuality shamefully insult their own bodies through this licentious behavior. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, Paul makes a very simple but important statement. Flee sexual immorality. Why is that the case? Because anytime a person commits any form of sexual immorality, whether it's homosexual or heterosexual, he sins against his own body. God has designed sexual intercourse and reserved it for a man and a woman who are legitimately married to one another. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I want to make it real clear in this sermon, I'm not trying to single out homosexuals and pick on them and bash them. All forms of sexual immorality are sin, whether it's homosexual or heterosexual. So when we engage in fornication of any kind, we dishonor our body because we're using it for a purpose that's contrary to God's design. Well, the next description that Paul gives, he describes it as a vile passion. According to one expert in the Greek language, a vile passion are those passions that have a dishonoring or a shameful effect. The passions under consideration are those that cause women to lust after women sexually, and for men to lust after men sexually. And the world is what? Promoting homosexuality as something that's good, honorable, and even to be celebrated. But this verse and verse 20 make it crystal clear that God considers homosexual behavior to be shameful conduct that dishonors those who participate in it. Well, Paul goes on in verses 26 and 27 and tells us that homosexual behavior is against nature. In verse 26, he's considering lesbian conduct, sex between women. Verse 27, he's considering sex men with men. Now, this is where I get maybe a little graphic, but the natural mode of sexual intercourse is between a man and a woman, legitimately married, Hebrews 13 and verse 4. The marriage bed is undefiled. Homosexual behavior, whether it's a woman with a woman or a man with a man, is exchanging the natural use for what is against nature. All you have to do is consider the anatomy of the man and woman. They are designed for one another to be compatible when it comes to sexual matters. But for two women to engage in sexual intercourse, the natural use must be abandoned. And sexual intercourse can only be simulated. And the same is true for men. In order for men to have sexual intercourse with men, they must abandon the natural use of the woman and engage in anal intercourse. That's what they do. And it's called sodomy in the Bible. When one truly considers these unnatural acts, it's easy to see why Paul describes them as unclean and dishonoring one's own body, a vile passion, if you will. And there's no manner of politically correct rhetoric that can rehabilitate that behavior into something that's honorable and commendable unless one totally abandons every principle that God's word teaches. Paul goes on to describe it in verse 27 as shameful. This is in reference to sodomy, the intercourse between two men. That means that that behavior is degrading. And when one contemplates that act, I don't think any better word could describe it other than degrading. And again, there's no amount of verbiage that can rehabilitate that into something that's good, acceptable, and honorable unless we just take God's book and cast it completely aside. In verse 27, he calls it error. According to that word, literally means a wandering, whereby those who are led astray roam hither and thither. In today's cockeyed society, homosexuality is promoted as something that's normal, something to be celebrated. But the Bible says it's a wandering. It's an error. And those who are brave enough to speak out against it are labeled as bigots and intimidated and ostracized. In fact, if I were preaching this sermon in Canada, there would be a pretty good likelihood I could be arrested for saying the things that are being said today. Perhaps the day is coming when that will be the case here in our country. I certainly hope not. But as long as we speak the truth in love concerning this issue, we are not the ones in error. Those in error are those who practice homosexuality and support it. The homosexuality or homosexual community and their supporters, I think, are described well in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, where the verse says that they evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Well, the next description Paul gives is in verse 28. He says, those who practice homosexuality have a debased mind. That term means something that doesn't stand the test, something that's rejected. It actually takes the word approved and makes it into a negative. To me, one of the saddest statements in the Bible is repeated three times in chapter 1 of Romans. Verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. And verse 28, God gave them over, expressing the same thought. God gave up on these people because they became so sinful that they developed this debased mind. You see, if we continually put God out of our mind and live contrary to his ways, he'll give up on us. He'll let us take that course of action because he allows us free will. So free will is a wonderful gift, but free will has consequences, and we always need to remember that. When people get to the point that they turn their back on God consistently there are serious consequences to be borne. He allows it to happen, and he turns his back on us. And when that takes place, then we're on a really slippery slope downward into every sort of base and degrading sin. And that's what he outlines there in verses 29 to 31. It wasn't just the sin of homosexuality that this led to. This debased mind led to a whole host of sinful, awful things. Well, again, society would have us believe that those who practice and condone homosexuality are liberated, they're enlightened, and nothing further could be from the truth. I want to consider some sobering statistics that I gathered from this website called the Trevor Project. According to that website, lesbians are 2 times more likely to attempt suicide than straight women. Gay and lesbian youth account for up to 30% of all completed suicides. Gay teens are 3 times more likely to attempt suicide than their heterosexual peers. Furthermore, gay teens are 4 times more likely to make a suicide attempt that requires medical attention. Doesn't sound like something to be celebrated to me. Gay men are 6 times more likely to attempt suicide than their heterosexual peers, so it even gets worse as you get older in the practice of this. Not only that, among gay men, HIV infection, that's AIDS, their infection rate is 44 times higher than heterosexual men and 40 times higher than women. Also, among gay men, syphilis, which is a sexually transmitted disease and a pretty bad one, their infection rate is 46 times higher than heterosexual men and 71 times higher than women. And then from another source, homosexuality, the rates of depression, anxiety, obsessive compulsive disorder, phobias, self-harm, suicidal thoughts, alcohol and drug dependence are significantly higher. These are really tragic statistics when you consider them. And the most tragic part of it is it all could be avoided if people would simply turn to God's way. Well, there's one last term that Paul gives us describing homosexuality. He says it's not fitting. One commentator put this idea this way, and I liked what he had to say about not fitting. It's the idea, then, that the deeds done by those of a rejected or reprobate mind are not fitting or proper in relation to God's standard of morality. Anytime we allow our lifestyle to stray from the path of righteousness defined by God's word, we're not going to fit the truth and we'll be in error. Sin's attractiveness is deceiving. Any sin, including homosexuality. Ultimately, it's a hard taskmaster that leads us to do increasingly vile and dishonoring acts that inevitably enslave and destroy us. So again, homosexuality is a degrading and horrific sin that the gay community and unfortunately, a majority in the world wants everyone to accept as normal. And I think they want more than that. They want to force all of society to celebrate the gay lifestyle and same-sex marriage and to treat it as some great triumph of civil rights. God, throughout time, has considered homosexuality a sin. It was so in the Old Testament as well as the new. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Again, I'm not trying to single out homosexuality and saying it's worse than these other sins. It's not. Any of these sins will cause us not to inherit the kingdom of God. Furthermore, same-sex marriage will cause us to require a complete redefinition of marriage, one that's entirely opposed and contrary to the biblical concept. In Matthew 19 and verse 5, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Adam and Eve were husband and wife, not Adam and Steve or Eve and Eva. But the laws of men are changing, and they're, and I'm using this in quotes, legitimizing these unions. But God's law will never change. Homosexuality will continue to be a sin, and just like all sins, we'll condemn our souls to eternal hell if we don't repent. Furthermore, and this is important one, we just can't say, well, they need equal rights, because society in general is going to suffer as society in general repudiates God's principles of righteousness. Proverbs 14 and verse 34, the wise man said, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God still rules in the kingdoms of men, and he judges nations as they stray or they follow his pattern of righteousness. Our nation, since 1973, has, and is still doing it, shedding an ocean of innocent blood due to abortion. And now, with this gay marriage issue, we've just taken another step closer to God's righteous judgment. So as we bring our lesson to a close, we shouldn't be, quote, homophobic, which I've never quite understood that term. I'm not afraid of homosexuals. I just believe it's a sin because the Bible says so. Homosexuals are no more or no less lost than those guilty of other sins, and we need to reach out to them just as we would reach out to any sinner. God's desire and his people's desire are one, that all men might come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. I'm going to close by reading 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 this time. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now here's the important part. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're all sinners, and we're all needful of God's mercy and his grace. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become a Christian. If you will simply confess your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, if you'll repent of your sins, whatever those sins might be, and if you will submit to him in baptism, the Lord will wash away your sins, will add you to his church, and you'll have the hope of eternal life. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, we want to encourage you as we stand and sing.
When the Savior